into your families and their families, your children and their children.
Hallelujah.
Thankful that the blessings are to our generations, that the generations of the scripture said there's a generation, he will raise up a generation yet to praise his name. Amen. Hallelujah. Thankful for the presence of the Lord. Happy Labor Day. Thank you for working. I'm very thankful you have a job. Amen. Amen. Thankful for we have provision. Thankful for a job. Thankful for God's hand in our life and an opportunity to minister where we are. Amen. How many believe your company or your place of work is blessed because you work there? If you're blessed, they're blessed. They're blessed to have you. Amen. I didn't mean it quite like that, but yeah, there you go. I believe God can bless. My dad used to say God will bless your company because you work there. And he wants to bless you. And I'm thankful for his blessings. Miss Linda shared, about my grandmother Ethel. She was a giver. She never had much to give, but she would give. Dan and it reminded me of a story. Dan and I, when we were dating, one of our things to do for church was we went to my grandmother's house, picked her up for church, and brought her to church every week. And when we would go to get out of the car, she would put a dollar bill up over my shoulder, and I still feel her. She kind of peck on my shoulder like that there with it. She'd say, "Now here you go, Lisi. Now I want you guys to go get you some ice cream." And that's what she would tell me. She'd put that dollar bill for me. She said, "Don't you go get you some ice cream?" And I said, "Grandma, you don't have to do that. We love coming." "No, no, no." She wanted to make sure she paid her way and took care of herself, you know. And so she would put that dollar in. She wasn't one to change her mind either. When she said you were taking this dollar, you were taking that dollar. That was one thing I did learn from her, too. And so we would save up a couple of those dollars because, as you know, dollar doesn't get you very much at those ice cream places sometimes. And so we would save those up, and we would go buy her a quart of ice cream and take it back to her because she loved Dairy Queen ice cream. And we would take her back some Dairy Queen ice cream every now and then and bless her back for giving. Amen. Hallelujah. God loves a cheerful giver. Another translation says a hilarious giver. Hallelujah. Well, I want to talk this morning about Jailhouse Rock. We've been in the book of Acts, and so that's kind of where we're at right now. And we know that God raised up Paul and Silas and Barnabas and John Mark and Peter and John and all of the disciples, and he raised them up, and he began to send them out to spread the gospel of the good news of the message of the cross. Amen. Jesus had 12 men. By the time they get to the upper room, it's 120. And by the time they get out of the upper room, it's 3,000. And from that 3,000, how many know the gospel went to the ends of the earth? How many believe that God believes in multiplication? Yeah. Not just addition, but multiplication. Yeah. Amen. And, even in ministry and things like that, how many know we sow them into good ground as seed, that God will bring increase back even through those ministries and expansion of the kingdom. One of the things that happens in the book of Acts is Paul and Barnabas travel together until there's a discussion about John Mark, and then Barnabas takes John Mark and Paul takes Silas, and what used to be two, we now have four. How many know God is used Paul and Silas and Barnabas and all of them to train men and women in ministry, men and women in ministry. We're going to talk about that in a minute. Hallelujah. But how many know our mission as a church, as believers, as Christians, is not only to come and have ourselves sustained, but that we input and the impart into others and train and send them out, as it were. How many know when we leave here today, we have entered our mission field? Now, that mission field for you may go farther than some. And I'm not limiting the mission field to your community, but how many know there's enough need in your own community that we can go out into our community and share the love of God and the gospel to everyone that we come into contact with? Hallelujah. And so God is activating. We talked about the book of Acts being all about action figures and God activating the disciples, activating. How many know God does not want us to live a perfect life per se? He wants us to live a surrendered life. I mean, there's a difference between living a perfect life and a surrendered life. Amen. Hallelujah. Anybody in here ever messed up? Three or four of you. Once. What he's. So what we consider perfect, how many know my dad used to say you need to live perfect before God, and the scripture says that. But how many know that word perfect means mature? And some of that comes through maturity. How many have learned a few lessons in your life? Hopefully one or two at least. You've learned some lessons in your life. How many know it doesn't pay you to get any older and not get any smarter? Right? There are things you learn in life. There are lessons that you learn that will bring you into a maturity and into a better place. Right? And so the power of the gospel as a seed, he said, one plants, one waters, and God gives increase. How many know the word of the Lord already came across this morning about God giving increase? How many of you received that word? I receive that word. Hallelujah. And God doesn't just bless us so that we're blessed. He blesses us so that we can be a blessing. Amen. God knows who he can entrust the blessings, whose hands he can entrust the seed to. Hallelujah. And so we've talked about the disciples. How many know they've been let down over a wall? They've been persecuted. They've been stoned. They've been, you know, we sometimes talk about how hard the Christian life is. How many know we've not gone through hard times as a Christian in that magnitude? I'm not taking away from our struggles, not taking away from our hard times, but how many know there are those who have paid the price for the gospel that we said here this morning and here? And we never, ever can take that lightly. Because of the opportunity to worship and to flow and to move in what God has put in our hearts. And so, how many know Paul was one of the greatest persecutors of the church? But he also became persecuted for the gospel. And he says in there, I was let down over a wall. I was beaten thrice, several times thrown into jail. He was in shipwrecked and all of those things. But yet still his heart was to take the message of the gospel to the Jew and the Gentile. Yep. That all the world might be saved. So I want to talk a little bit this morning about Paul and Silas. Who wrote that song, Jailhouse Rock? Anybody know? Anybody ever heard of the song Jailhouse Rock? Elvis is usually the name we all think about when it comes to the Jailhouse Rock, right? Any Elvis personators in here this morning want to give a shot at it? Or no? No? Okay, we'll go on. All right. So we're going to go to Acts chapter 16, I believe it is, this morning, and I'm going to read it out of the Message Bible. Hallelujah. I feel like we already had church this morning. Hallelujah. But we're just going to reiterate what God is already doing, okay? On the Sabbath, we left the city, went down along the river where we had heard there was to be a prayer meeting. We took our place with the women who had gathered there and talked with them. Everybody say women. Who had gathered there and talked with them. One woman, Lydia, was from Thyatira and a dealer in expensive textiles. Hallelujah. Known to be a God-fearing woman, as she listened with intensity to what was being said, the master gave her a trusting heart and she believed and she was baptized along with everyone in her household. She said in a surge of hospitality, if you're confident that I'm in this with you and believe in the master truly, come home with me and be my guest. We hesitated, but she wouldn't take no for an answer. Hallelujah. How many know it says that she listened to the word and the scriptures and the gospel with intensity? How many knows there's a difference in listening and listening with intensity? Yeah. Amen. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says. Not just what the speaker says or what the voice says, but what the Spirit says. How many can say that sometimes you can speak and people hear you, but they don't hear you? How many ever had to say, did you hear what I said? I know that because I live with a hearing impaired, somebody who doesn't hear. Hallelujah. I mean, sometimes hear, and we'll both do it, DJ. He'll say, I just told you that, or I'll just say, I just told you that. I mean, we hear that sound, and we hear that voice, but our mind is distracted sometimes with either, because what?
It doesn't register.
There's a difference between hearing and letting it register. Amen? There's a difference in hearing sound or noise and understanding what's being said. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit said. So if you're listening this morning, I want you to hear what the Spirit is saying. Not me as a vessel, not me as a woman, not me as a pastor, but what the Spirit is saying to you. Because if I took a poll at the end of the church and I said to you, what did you hear today? Everyone's probably going to be different because you're probably going to hear the part that is relevant to you. And although it may be the same scripture I have shared before, there may be something about that scripture that becomes relative to you in this time or this season, right? Or where you are right now. And so we don't always hear what God is saying, because I am a firm believer that God is always talking. We're just not always hearing or listening intently to what God is saying. And there's times that I'll have to say, God, I need clarity. Anybody? God, I know you love me. I know what your word says, but right now I'm praying for direction and clarity. I want to know what you're clearly saying, because I know there's some general things that God are saying in this season, right? But I want to know what you're saying intently to me. And how many know sometimes to hear God intently means to get ourselves in a quiet place where we cut out the noise. And most of the time, the noise that drowns out the voice of God is my own noise in my head. Anybody there with me? It's my own noise sometimes that crowds it out. And I sometimes have to pull myself away from distraction, away from chaos. Some of the best times that I've ever heard God clearly was laying on the floor in my office, face down with my face in a pillow and just praying. God, I need to hear you. In my car, it's one of my best places to pray. On the lawnmower. I get more sermons on the lawnmower than I do probably sitting at my desk. Why? Because a lot of times it drowns out everything else that's going on. And my mind, when I'll focus my mind intently on God and what he's saying, it's a great time of prayer. It's a great time of focus. And so sometimes we don't hear intently because of distraction and because of noise, right? And so she listened to what the apostles, the disciples were saying with intensity. I love that, with passion, with tenacity, with purpose. How many know there's a listening with purpose? There's a listening with purpose. Because sometimes even we can be listening to things, and have you ever been listening to something, maybe a sermon, maybe a song, maybe reading or something, and all of a sudden it jumps off the page at you, it comes alive, or that's the power of the Holy Spirit, is to stir up that word that's already in there. You know, where God brings that word alive to you and he stirs that up in you. And so there's an intensity that I believe that we need to desire, even in our prayer life and things like that, that intensity of hearing and intentional listening to what God is saying. And the scripture says that she was a woman of stature. She had her own business. She was a seller of purple. So they dyed, they probably were down by the river working with the textiles, because they would take the mollusk and the shellfish and they would use the collars out of them to dye the dye their materials, and then they would sell those, you know, and so that's where that would come from. Why? She is in her workplace, while she's at her office, while she's doing her business. Prayer is going on. They're having a prayer meeting, and while they're doing that, God begins to speak. And when he speaks to her, not only does she hear, but her family, I mean, she becomes the priest or the leader of her family, and the scripture says she and her household are saved. Hallelujah. And so she is listening with intention, intensity. And so it says, and then one day on our way to the place of prayer, a slave girl ran into us. She was a psychic and with her fortune telling made a lot of money for the people who owned her. She started following Paul around and calling everyone's attention to us by yelling out, "These men are working for the Most High God. They're laying out the road of salvation for you." She did this for a number of days until Paul finally fed up with her, turned and commanded the spirit that possessed her, "Out in the name of Jesus, get out of her." And it was gone just like that. How many know you didn't need to be a psychic or a fortune teller to know that Paul and Silas had the message of the gospel? Right? So he commands it to leave her, and just like that, it left her, the scripture says. And it was gone just like that. When her owners saw that their lucrative little business was suddenly bankrupt, they went after Paul and Silas. And when I read this morning, that word bankrupt jumped off the page to me. And the Spirit of the Lord spoke to me and said, God wants to bankrupt some systems today that are only out for lucrative funding and that are proclaiming stuff that's not a revelation of the gospel, but it's for their own thing. And how many know there's a system of the world that's bankrupt, but the King of Kings and Lord of Lords owns the cattle on a thousand hills? Yeah. Hallelujah. And how many know a bankrupt is to leave you a deficit where you don't have influence in that arena? How many know God, what Paul does is take the influence of the fortune-telling and those who are selling what she's doing, and he bankrupts that system. Hallelujah. And he bankrupts that system. And when he does that, it says, and when the owners of the slave girl, it was going like that, and when her owners saw that their lucrative little business was suddenly bankrupt, they went after Paul and Silas, roughed them up, dragged them into the market square, and then the police arrested them and pulled them into a court with the accusation, "These men are disturbing the peace, dangerous Jewish agitators subverting our Roman law and order." By this time, the crowd had turned into a restless mob out for blood. I mean, no, it doesn't take many voices to turn a mob one way or the other. Just Facebook or social media. The judges went along with the mob, had Paul and Silas's clothes ripped off and ordered a public beating. After beating them black and blue, they threw them into jail, telling the jailkeeper to put them under heavy guard so there would be no chance of escape. And he did just that. Threw them into the maximum security cell in the jail and clamped leg irons on them. How many know they are hardcore in jail? No TV, no air conditioning, like hardcore jail for preaching the gospel and for messing up their lucrative business. Threw them into jail under heavy guard so there'd be no chance of escape and had leg irons on them along about midnight. Somebody say midnight. Paul and Silas were at prayer and singing a robust hymn to God. Robust hymn to God. The other prisoners couldn't believe their ears. Then, without warning, a huge earthquake. The jailhouse tottered. Every door flew open. All the prisoners were loosed. Startled from sleep, the jailer saw all the doors swinging loose. on their hinges. I want to stop and sing, "Turn Me Loose." Turn me loose, I say. Assuming that all the prisoners had escaped, he pulled out his sword and was about to do himself in, because that would have been his punishment or the end had they found out they let these prisoners go. Pulled out his sword and was about to do himself in, figuring he was as good as dead anyway, when Paul stopped him. "Don't do that. We're still here. Nobody's run away." The jailer got a torch and ran inside. Badly shaken, he collapsed in front of Paul and Silas. He led them out of the jail and asked, "Sirs, what do I have to do to be saved, to really live?" They said, "Put your entire trust in the Master Jesus. Then you'll live as you were meant to live, and everyone in your house included." They went on to spell out in detail the story of the Master. The entire family got in on this part. They never did get to bed that night. They pulled an all-nighter. The jailer made them feel at home, dressed their wounds, and then couldn't wait till morning, was baptized, he and everyone in his family. There in his home, he had food set out for a festive meal. It was a night to remember. He and his entire family had put their trust in God. Everyone in the house was in on the celebration. At daybreak, the court judges sent officers with the instructions, "Release these men." The jailer gave Paul the message. The judges sent word that "You're free to go on your way. Congratulations, go in peace." But Paul wouldn't budge. He told the officers, "They beat us up in public and threw us in jail, Roman citizens in good standing. And now they want us to get out of the way on the sly without anyone knowing. Nothing doing. If they want us out of here, let them come themselves. Lead us out in broad daylight." When the officers reported this, the judges panicked. They had no idea that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens. They hurried over and apologized, personally escorted them from the jail, and then asked them if they wouldn't please leave the city. Walking out of the jail, Paul and Silas went straight to Lydia's house, saw their friends again, encouraged them in the faith, and only then went on their way. Somebody say, jailhouse rock. The scripture says that they were beaten, they were thrown in the jail, and they were put in the inner prison, and they were in chains. Another translation said they were bound in their feet so that it made them very uncomfortable. And the scripture says, and all around about midnight, something began to shift. Now, I don't know if Paul looked at Silas or Silas looked at Paul and said, "I feel like singing." And one of them said, "If you start to sing, I'll sing with you." And maybe they sang songs like "Waymaker," "Promise Keeper," "Light in the Darkness," "Miracle Worker." That's who you are. And they began to sing songs. Maybe they sang "Break Every Chain," "Break Every Chain." Maybe they sang "There's Power in the Blood." Maybe they sang songs that began to cause a shaking. Let me tell you, they said that Lydia listened with robust hearing, that she listened with intensity. Hallelujah. How many know there's a difference in chain-breaking, earth-shaking praise? Yeah. Come on, somebody, I'm going to say that again. There's a difference in chain-breaking, earth-shaking prayer and praise. Hallelujah. And we have an arsenal inside of us. We have mustard seed faith, and we know how to use it. Hallelujah. But I mean, know sometimes you got to be so convinced that you are where you are at the right place and in the right season, regardless of what's going on around you. How many know Paul and Silas are not in there of any doings of their own? Oftentimes when we walk through struggle, sometimes it's some doings of our own. Sometimes it's not. But how many know they're in a midnight season? They're in the jail. They're in the inner jail. Yep. When somebody says, "I feel a praise coming on." Somebody says, "I feel a praise coming on." Yep. And somebody else said, "There ain't no party like a Holy Ghost party, because a Holy Ghost party don't stop." Hallelujah. And somebody start to lift up their voice, and somebody start to jerk up a praise out of them, and all of a sudden the prisoners start to listen, and the scripture says, and they are astonished because here's what you need to know this morning. How you react in crisis and chaos and prison and at midnight affects those around you.
Yeah. Amen.
How you act in chaos and crisis and in prison and at midnight affects those around you.
Amen.
Come on, somebody.
Yep.
And so often we're so overwhelmed with what's going on in our life, and I'm guilty as well, that sometimes I got to jerk up a praise out of me, whether I want to or not, and I got to start saying, I don't know about you, but somebody hit a C on the keyboard, and let's just somebody break out a praise.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. And before you know it, there's a three-part harmony going on. Hallelujah. And atmospheres start to change. Things start to shake. Earthquakes start to happen. Hallelujah. We were talking this morning a little bit about how powerful it is to just sit down sometimes at a keyboard and start to play, or how much to pick up the guitar. Clint had a thing on Facebook earlier this week, and he was just playing music, and I thought how therapeutic and how uplifting it is to just sit there and play worship on the strings. You might not be able to play the radio, but if you like, you can't do that, put in a CD. Do whatever you got to do, but come on, somebody, pick up that instrument. Pick up those sticks. Pick up that guitar. Pick up that voice, turn on some worship music, and start to declare the things that are true in the heavens until you see them happening in the earth. They didn't just praise and pray. They had earth shaking, chains breaking, praise and prayer. And I want to challenge you in that this morning, that our prayer and our praise is not, Lord, just help them. The Lord has challenged me even in this week, and I shared at least the pray in the Holy Ghost. Pray in the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. To begin to just declare those things as though they were. Hallelujah. And I can speak life, and I don't always have to understand the end from the beginning, but I have to trust in the middle. How many know there's, I've shared some things before about being on trapeze, when you're between trapezes, right? When you let go of this one to grab a hold of this one. There's that feeling of being in the middle of what if I fall? But oh my dear, what if you fly?
Yeah.
Hallelujah. There's a trust factor where we've got to just say, God, I trust you. Hallelujah. And we're even in the midnight hour, because here's what it's going to take to bring change in our nation, our community, our homes right now, is when godly men and women, born again, spirit-filled people start to stand up and say, I don't know about all that stuff, but I feel a praise coming on me. I feel a prayer coming on me. And I think if I can start to praise, it might get on the splash zone, and somebody else might get a little bit of splash on them, and somebody else might start to join in, and somebody else might start to sing. And before you know it, households, you got a Holy Ghost party, and households are being touched because somebody dared to stand up in a season at midnight hour and say, the only thing I know to do is praise.
Yep.
And all I did was praise, and all I did was worship. Hallelujah. And sometimes it's a struggle even to get yourself to that place. No, go ahead.
About what's going to happen when we get there and what a viewing is, and different cultures do different things, and sometimes the casket's open, sometimes it's closed, sometimes it's cremated, all these things. And so they had lots of questions, so we talked about all the morbid things before we got there so that they would be prepared and know how they're supposed to act and all those things. And then we got there, and our family and our culture, what we do is we have worship service, basically. We have church at the funeral home. And so Jack's came in and he said, I can't remember the name of the funeral director where we go, and this, are you guys going to sing like you did when your dad died? And well, probably so, because that's just kind of what we do. And I looked at the kids and I said, you know what? I forgot to tell you, we don't do this the way that other people do this. In our family and in our culture, I've told you about all these other cultures and all these other families and how different people do things differently, and they mourn or they celebrate or they, you know, wear this or do that or sing or poems. In our family, we praise. And so that's very powerful. And like you were saying, you know, what do you do at midnight? Because what you do at midnight does affect the people around you. Doug and Jeremy and those guys knew that when we got there, it wasn't going to be a regular funeral. And it wasn't going to be a regular viewing, because when we got there, somebody's going to be at the piano and we're all going to be singing our guts out, because that's what we do. And so I pulled my kids in and I said, you know what? I told you about how everybody else does it. This is how we do it. So in our family, when we lose someone, we praise with them. And they're singing here with us. And they're here. And this is our culture. And that's something to be proud of. You know, that when we are mourning, we are filled with joy still, because it's not a happening. It's a, you know, and so when I read about Paul and they're in prison and it stinks right now, like this is not a good time. But I relate to that, because what did they do? They did what their culture, Jewish culture wouldn't have done that, but they had a new culture. And so as disciples of Christ, what came natural to them, and instead of sitting and crying about, oh, I'm going to feel sorry for myself now, they said, you know what, there were ones that came before us, and they were in the same position, and they're still with us now, and we're just going to praise with them, because we're in good company. And so I just, you know, I'm glad that I was raised in that culture, so that when things like that happen. When my pap died, I went to work. You said, you know, you go to work, and I went to work, and I said, they said, how you doing? How you holding up? And I said, let me tell you about my pap. My pap used to sit in a park and wait for people to come to him, and he would pray, send people to me that I can help. And he would help people save their marriages. I mean, not him, but, you know, he would speak to them. Through him, he just wanted to work in that. And he, you know, he helped people that were dying, you know, inside. And he brought them back to life. And I told them all the things about, you know, how he went from being an alcoholic and you know, growing up in an awful family to, you know, saving people's lives on a regular basis. And that was just the life that he lived. And they were all in tears. We were sitting up around the... And I was fine. I was the only one. Everyone was crying but me. And but that's kind of me. I'm a little bit cold-hearted like my daddy. And so everybody was crying and saying, and they were saying, that's the kind of life I want to live. And I said, he lived his life. He lived it, you know. And it's okay, because he did what he was supposed to do, and he had a life well-lived and worth living. And it kills me and breaks my heart about Steve. But I can't help but think he lived it. Like, he lived. You know what I mean? He died. But at least before that happened, he lived it. He loved so passionately. And he I know I'm going totally off topic now, but he saved lives. He did it. He did what he was called to do, and he lived it. He didn't live and die. He lived before he died. And see, you can't, yeah. He was intent. He was like Lydia. He had the intensity in that. And so, yeah, I miss him, and it kills me, but at the same time, like, he did it. He did it right, you know.
And we had a part of that.
Amen. Absolutely. And, you know, when she's talking about in our culture, it's the culture of the kingdom. That's what the culture of the kingdom does, you know, is to be able to refocus, because we know that prayer changes. We know that it shakes the earth. You know that it has power. Our praise and our prayer has power. And it changes atmospheres. David in the cave, the great giant killer. When you get in the company of 400 men in a bad mood, like 400 men in a bad mood,
but he began to, I believe, probably what brought David out of the cave is when he started to sing the Psalms. You know, David wrote most of the Psalms. He was a harpist. Maybe in that cave, he picked up his harp and said, guys, let's change this atmosphere. Because I've always said the most powerful thing about David was not his slingshot. That's what always gets the credit, David and the shepherd boy with the slingshot and five smooth stones. Before he ever had a slingshot, he had a harp. Come on, somebody, before he ever had a slingshot. The thing that got his attention of the king was not his slingshot. It was his harp. Because when Saul was tormented by an evil spirit, he said, find me somebody. Somebody who's anointed on the strings. Somebody who's anointed in worship that can change the atmosphere in the king's house. Come on, somebody. I declare today that there are people that who are anointed on strings that are able to change the atmosphere in the king's house or the White House or in your house or in the place of your occupation or the place of your work. But we're going to have to do with intensity of prayer and praise, with chain breaking, earth shaking prayer and praise. Amen? Yep. Hallelujah. And if you can't do it for yourself, connect with somebody. That's why the body of Christ is so important. Connect with somebody that can help hum a tune. You ever get a song stuck in your head? Make sure it's a good one, because it'll stick with you all day. Do you know that's why advertisement works? We'll walk out of a place sometime. Go ahead and stand on your feet. We'll walk out of a place sometime, and Dan will start humming a tune, or I will, and he'd say, where did that song come from? I said, it was just playing on the radio in the store we were just in. And before you know it, you're humming it or singing it, or it's running through your head, right? That's how it works. And so I try to get one stuck in my head that's profitable to me. Amen? Hallelujah. As Beth does a worship song this morning, I just want you to offer your heart today, your prayer and your praise and all that you are, with intensity and passion. Hallelujah. And remember that no matter what we said, the scripture already this morning, no weapon formed against you can prosper. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. If you want a prayer this morning, our altars are open. We would love to pray with you. If you just need that encounter, that moment of presence, I love altar time. Hallelujah. If you need special prayer, if you need reinforcement, if you need support, that's what we're here for. Hallelujah. Let's lift our voice this morning. Hallelujah.